जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपीजनावल्लभ गिरिवरधारी, यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी, यमुना तीरावनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवरधारी, यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावनचारी, यमुना तीरावनचारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय, अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 6 टेक्स्ट 19, दिस इज द लास्ट वर्स ऑफ द चैप्टर। नित्यानुभूता निजलाभ निवृत तृष्णा श्रेयस्य तद्रचनया चिरसुप्त बुद्धे, लोकस्य य करुणया भयमात्मलोकम् आख्यान नमो भगवते ऋषभाय तस्मै, नित्यानुभूत निजलाभ निवृत तृष्णा श्रेयसि अतद् रचनया चिरसुप्तबुद्धे लोकस्य यः करुणया भयम् आत्मलोकम् आख्यान नमो भगवते ऋषभाय तस्मै नित्यानुभूता निजलाभ निवृत तृष्णा श्रेयसि सुप्त बुद्धे लोकस्य यः करुणया भयमात्मलोकम् आख्यान नमो भगवते ऋषभाय तस्मै ध्यानुभूता निजलाभ निवृत तृष्णा Ladies, please. Anuvita Trishna. आख्यान नमो भगवते ऋषभाय तस्मै नित्य अनुभूता ड्यू टू बीइंग ऑलवेज कॉन्शियस ऑफ हिज रियल आइडेंटिटी निजलाभ निवृत तृष्णा हु वाज कंप्लीट इन हिमसेल्फ एंड हैड नो अदर डिजायर टू फुलफिल श्रेयसी In life's genuine welfare. Atat rachanaya, by expanding activities in the material field, or mistaking the body for the self. Chira, for a long time. Supta, sleeping. Buddhe, whose intelligence. Lokasya, of men, yaha, who, Lord Rishabhadev, karunaya, by his causeless mercy, abhayam, fearlessness, atmalokam, the real identity of the self, akhyat, instructed, namaha, respectful obeisances, Bhagavate unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Rushabhaya unto Lord Rishabhadev. Tasmai unto him. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Rishabhadev, was fully aware of his true identity. Therefore, he was self-sufficient and he did not desire external gratification. There was no need for him to aspire for success since he was complete in himself. Those who unnecessarily engage in bodily conceptions and create an atmosphere of materialism are always ignorant of their real self-interest. Out of his causeless mercy, Lord Rishabhadeva taught the self's real identity and the goal of life. We therefore offer our respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who appeared as Lord Rishabhadeva. Purport. This is the summary of this chapter, in which the activities of Lord Rishabhadeva are described. Being the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Lord Rishabhadeva is complete in himself. We living entities, as parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord, should follow the instructions of Lord Rishabhadeva and become complete and become self-sufficient. We should not create unnecessary demands due to the bodily conception. When one is self-realized, he is sufficiently satisfied due to being situated in his original spiritual position. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, text 54, Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma Nashochati Nakankshati. This is the goal of all living entities. Even though one may be situated within this material world, he can become fully satisfied and devoid of hankering and lamentation simply by following the instructions of the Lord as set forth in Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. Satisfaction through self-realization is called Swarupananda. The conditioned soul, eternally sleeping in darkness, does not understand his self-interest. He simply tries to become happy by making material adjustments, but this is impossible. It is therefore said in Srimad Bhagavatam, Nate viduhu swarthagatim hi vishnum. Due to gross ignorance, the conditioned soul does not know that his real self-interest is to take shelter at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. To try to become happy by adjusting the material atmosphere is a useless endeavor. Indeed, it is impossible. By his personal behavior and instructions, Lord Rishabhadeva enlightened the conditioned soul and showed him how to become self-sufficient in his spiritual identity. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 5th canto, 6th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Activities of Lord Rishabhadeva. And then we begin the activities of King Bharata. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Salakhaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, bro. Please give us your blessings to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam. Lord Rishabhadev has wound up his pastimes. And the reason that he appears within this world, for the reason any incarnation of the Lord appears within this world is out of His causeless mercy. In the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, Prabhupada translates Atma Mayaya. When Krishna says, I appear in this world, Atma Mayaya means out of His causeless mercy. We appear in this world not out of causeless mercy. We appear because we are forced. We are forced by severe karmic laws to take birth through the seminal contact. But the Lord doesn't appear like that. Although He appears to have a human-like form, and He appears to have a mother and father, all of this, the only reason for His appearance is for the benefit of others. He Himself has nothing to aspire for. In this whole verse, the phrase Nija Labha Nivrita Trishna is very, very important. Nija means personal. Labha means profit or gain. Nivrita means to give up. And Trishna is the opposite of Krishna. Trishna means severe material hankering. Usually you say Mriga Trishna. The phrase is Mriga Trishna. Like a deer is captivated by the mirage and runs towards his death. Similarly, the conditioned living entity is enamored by the promise of material energy for happiness, and he runs towards his death. Because material energy can only promise but cannot deliver. This is one big thing about material energy. What do we say about persons who promise but don't deliver? That they're not trustworthy. So our whole Krishna consciousness literature is filled with evidence for us to not trust material energy, which otherwise we have been very lovingly trusting. In fact, we treat material energy with so much trust that we will not trust a Vaishnava, but we will trust the material energy. For example, our mind. The Vaishnava, the disciplic succession is a representative of Krishna and Krishna Himself. But the conditioned person will put his entire trust in the hands of material energy and say, however you say, I will dance. And the material energy, because she's not trustworthy, I mean not constitutionally trustworthy, meaning she's Krishna's devotee, but within the material realm, she's not trustworthy. She is designed like that. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam napnuvanti mahatmanaha. So this whole trust issue is that we have been placing our trust in something that's not trustworthy. There's promise but no delivery. So the personality of Godhead has to appear from time to time. He has to bring forth His representatives from time to time to wake us up from this abject, blind trusting in the material energy. The material energy is tricking us. One might say, hey, if she's not delivering, why are we trusting her? The trick is that there is always a promise to deliver. And because we are, what say, gullible living entities, we go for the promise. And she is a very, very strong marketing team. She knows how to convince us. Her ad agencies are very powerful. They make the best commercials. They have the best jingles. Those jingles we remember wherever we are. It doesn't matter. One little something, And the whole song, everything will come back to memory. She has the best jingle, she has the best models, she has the best advertising campaign, and we're very happily given. This is called stupor, supta. It's like sleeping. When a person sleeps, it is said that in sleep one becomes completely unaware and callous to any impending danger. This is why thieves come at night. They don't come at daytime. Of course, in daytime also people can be daydreaming and people can come and take away stuff. But at nighttime, because of sleep, it is the time when things can be stolen away. So when a living entity is in the sleeping condition, consciousness-wise, sleeping condition, then material energy, she harati, she steals away. She steals away one's vitality. So the best way to steal away one's vitality is to put the living entity in a sleeping condition, that is ignorance. And in that ignorance, the conditioned living entity is happy because he is dreaming of all the wonderful things that he can achieve, or he will get, or how he can enjoy, even if those things are way beyond his capacity. So within the dream is the cheating. So a person who wakes one up from that sleep and gives him some positive activity is considered the most merciful. Because by waking one up, one is to face reality. Because in dream, one can have any kinds of dreams. But when you have to face reality, that's when they say the rubber hits the road. And that is the most compassionate gesture anyone can make to remove ignorance. That's why we have spiritual master and the shastra, to remove that ignorance. One of the features of ignorance is that one is fully attracted by what's called nijalabha. Nijalabha is that one is always driven by what is in it for me. Is always looking for one's own gratification, either gross or subtle. And that's what drives the person for anything. In fact, they will be even nice to others just because they get something out of it. Satisfaction, praise, or a nice ego trip, whatever it is. But to actually live the life of devotion means nijalabha nivritta. That one is that you don't give up activity. In fact, you engage in activity with even more gusto, but it is for Krishna's labha. The activities seem similar. For a conditioned soul, he or she also wakes up early, engages in activity from morning till night. Some people work 14, 15, 16 hours a day. And the devotees also work like that. They're up early, they work long days, long, long nights. Look at Srila Prabhupada's life. This is unbelievable. One might say, whoa, even a materialist works like that. But there's night and day difference. What the acharyas or Srila Prabhupada personality, like that personalities, when they work, they're not working for themselves. They're working for the satisfaction of Krishna. And that's the next part here. Shreyasi. That the difference is in the consciousness. One is working for Shreya, which is the ultimate benefit, while the materialist works for prayer. It's this short term, something within this material world, something within this lifetime. So Rishabhadeva, we offer our Shukadeva Goswami is offering his respects to Lord Rishabhadeva for removing for appearing to remove the Chirasupta Buddhe. Chira means for a very long time. And for a very, very long time, our Buddhi has been sleeping. And the sleeping intelligence manifests in the gross body as the sleeping body. Therefore, when Bhagavatam class happens, the tendency to fall asleep is very easy. And that's because the intelligence isn't active enough. The intelligence becomes activated by the power of discerning. When one becomes very eager to understand the discerning capacity, when one becomes very alert and enthusiastic to be able to hear so they can discern between spirit and matter, then the intelligence is active. When that enthusiasm isn't strong enough, the intelligence goes to sleep. And when intelligence goes to sleep, the body starts to go to sleep on the gross side. So study of scripture is a way by which the intelligence is sharpened, because scripture very clearly discriminates that is matter, that is spirit. And one who doesn't study scripture, one who doesn't delve deeper into scripture, cannot make that distinction. In fact, he makes the mistake of accepting matter as seemingly spirit, or considering something spiritual as ordinary, because they can't distinguish. And one who cannot distinguish cannot live life fully. And Prabhupada interestingly says, this is the goal of all living entities, that Brahma Bhuta Prasannatma, na Shochati, na Kankshati. Now generally we understand from Prabhupada's teaching that that's not the goal of life. In fact, Prabhupada says that that's the platform from which bhakti begins. Mad bhaktim labhate param, in that same verse. When Prabhupada writes, this is the goal of all living entities, he's writing in context to Rishabhadeva's appearance. He's writing in context to a broader perspective of life. The broader perspective is that we are too busy being disturbed every day. We're just too busy, either hankering or lamenting. We're just too busy in that. We are so down into the minutiae of life that we forget the big picture. We're so into the minutiae is, today that Prabhu didn't say Haribol, today it's too cold, something or else something. It's so minute, and we get caught into that minute details that we forget the big picture of life. And when we forget the big picture of life, within the minutiae is all the hankering and lamentation. And that hankering and lamentation keeps us so busy. So to be able to free ourselves from that, the first lesson of life is, I am not this material body, I am a spirit soul. Even if I don't realize it, which, by the way, we don't realize it so soon, theoretically also, to consider that brings things into perspective. Aham Brahmasmi, as they say. So this Brahmabhuta stage is to at least consider, from a soul's perspective, how to see these things. And that removes a lot of the hankering and the lamentation. So then one can really focus on the purpose of life. So the goal of life is to become free of this lamentation, become free of the hankering. Hankering, simply put, is always looking for something outside of ourselves to fill a void that is within ourselves. So something that's inside us, the void, cannot be fulfilled by something outside of us. The void that is there, whatever the void is, can only be fulfilled by something spiritual, or primarily the relationship with Paramatma or Krishna. That is the one that takes care of all deficiencies. The reason Rishabhadeva is Nijalabha Nivritta Krishna is because as the personality of Godhead, or if you take of him as an Acharya, either way, that he's completely self-satisfied. And the process of devotional service is meant to give us all those assets for self-satisfaction. Therefore, it is simple things like chanting Hare Krishna, serving personality of Godhead, serving the Vaishnavas. For these things, we don't need anything external. And our full satisfaction can be within these. But any other process or any other thing, we have to gather a lot of assets to feel complete. And so the bigger context of life is that within the holy name, within the process of devotional service, everything that we need for feeling satisfied and happy is packed in it. And without our asking, we've been gifted that formula for happiness. We haven't asked for it. At least I know for myself, I was not looking for the devotees. I was not eager to be with the devotees. In fact, it was quite the opposite. When I saw the devotees, I ran away. But still, you know, somehow or the other, with some doses of mercy, it's not like I'm looking for something. I've been given something. Now it's up to us to take full benefit of it. If we don't take full benefit of it, the consequences, we still have to look something outside of ourselves, look for something material to fulfill the dissatisfied heart. So we hear about Rishabhadeva, we hear about our acharyas, etc., to feel satisfied, to feel happy, and that's all we need, a relationship with Krishna. Last night in our Bhakti Vriksha, there was a brand new person. One of our devotees had married someone, and so this lady came from India. She doesn't know anything about Krishna consciousness. I mean, I was asking, how's everyone doing? And so she said, I don't chant at all. In fact, I don't even know anything here. I only think about, what are you guys so happy about? Why is bhakti so charming for you? That was the word she used. Why is it so charming? So the discussion was, well, Krishna consciousness is very simple. So I said to her, if you ask a person, you want money or love, what would the person say? Well, the answer is actually depends on who you're asking. But if you think carefully, even if a person has a lot of money, they have big houses, many cars, a lot of bank balance, all of that, and if they cannot share that with anyone who loves them, then all of that is useless. That's Arjuna's argument too in the Bhagavad Gita. What will I do with the heavenly kingdom if I killed all my brothers with whom I'm going to enjoy? Yet on the other hand, a person who has at least one loving relationship, we're only talking material right now, if there is one person who loves them, then they can weather any difficulty of life, whether there's money or no money, or whether there's something to eat or not, doesn't matter. For love, they will do anything. For love, people transcend the boundaries of religion. In fact, they transcend the boundaries of law also. They'll do anything for love. In fact, they will kill for love. So-called love. We're still talking in the material realm here. Because love has a very, very empowering capacity. It can do things that otherwise people cannot do in their lives. That's the power of love. So what to speak of the actual love, loving Krishna or Krishna's love for us. So the process of bhakti is to become aware of how loving Krishna is. And if that becomes clear, then life becomes a joyride. Then not the difficulties will not be there. In fact, only a devotee gets all the difficulties. Seems like. But they are happy. Because whether difficulty or a joyous moment, regardless, the devotee is happy to serve Krishna. This is what bhakti is all. So I was telling her, that's the charm. The charm is you're not kicked around by difficulties or certain successes or joys of life. Because those will come and go. So Rishabhdeva, we are very grateful to Rishabhdeva for speaking it straight to us. Starting with Nayam Deho, Deha Bhajan Naloke. So don't hanker after stuff that stool-eating animals will also look for, and they also get it. And go straight to Preetirna Yavan Mai Vasudeve. If you develop a loving relationship with Krishna, he says, Muchyate Deha Yogena Tavat. That is the only way to get freed from this entrapment of the gross and subtle body, which is actually depriving us of genuine happiness, this gross and subtle body. So that's my understanding of this so far. Anything you'd like to add or anything devotees would like to share? Ashray.
Thank you for your wonderful class, first of all. although certainly everything is in the process of devotional service itself, simply hearing and chanting, we also understand that the process can take even like multiple lifetimes, even if you're doing it nicely. So, but none of us want to wait that long, I would hope at least. So, where, you know, within that thought process is the line of fruitive mentality and just surrender to, you know, tatunikampam susumikshamana kind of mentality.
Why would we not want to wait a few lifetimes?
Why would we not want to wait?
If from eternity, a few lifetimes is what it takes, then that's what it takes. So that's first of all. Second, the freedom from material body or mukti, or here it says swarupananda, satisfaction through self-realization. There is an absolute sense of swarupananda, and there is the immediate experience of swarupananda as well. At least from shastric perspective, the Swarupananda is not time-bound. It is bound by, or it is free will-bound, not time-bound. Generally, there is a correlation between free will and time. It takes time to fully express our free will. That's the only thing. Otherwise, it's not time-bound. So with proper conception, my mind is going to that pastime with Lord Chaitanya, when Lord Chaitanya chastised Mukunda, I will not see him for a million lifetimes. He became ecstatic. Oh, why is that? Oh, in a million lifetimes, I will get to see Lord Chaitanya again. Oh, we don't have that. But the point Mukunda is making is that it's not about time. Our process is not time-bound. Our process is mercy and free will-bound. Fruit of mentality is to bring that process within the purview of time and certain types of space that, or whatever material laws that we are aware of. So one of the lessons for all of us is, right in the beginning, Rupa Goswami tells us, be patient. Be enthusiastic, but be patient. Be enthusiastic about giving to Krishna and be patient about when Krishna gives back, whenever that happens. And one doesn't learn that, one struggles in bhakti. Enthusiasm is all about giving. And patience is all about whenever it comes from Krishna. Anything other than that is fruitive, or one may not be clear. Yeah, Jitendra Prabhu.
Something came to mind. There was a saying, they call it the American dream because you have to be asleep to believe it.
Yes, Jai Jagannath.
I was wondering to, if you can speak more about how love has an empowering nature, because we all have experience with that, definitely, just to be in this temple and so on. Of course, you were saying that's even true on the material platform, even the semblance of the thing has such an empowering nature. Of course, it's not long-lasting.
Yeah.
So we also sometimes have that experience in Krishna consciousness that we have these moments where we feel very empowered due to a feeling of love for someone, or and also from receiving love from someone. So we feel very empowered, and we can chant, we can study, we're determined to perform sadhana bhakti very nicely. And then, you know, it's like Maya takes the fight out of you. And even though you're theoretically aware of the loving sentiments of, like, our spiritual master, for example, and you have some sentiment for them as well, then you feel so disempowered sometimes. And then, you know, and then generally, my experience has been on the empowerment side, it's good when you're feeling empowered, but then when the fight gets out of you, then you're like down. And that period can be like for quite a bit of time, and it can be discouraging. So I was wondering now if you can speak more about how love is empowering, and you know the real feature of that love when it's becoming less of a semblance and more of the genuine thing. And that's my first question. My second question is, when we're going through that period of discouragement on account of the semblance of the thing kind of disappearing in front of us, then how to keep up the enthusiasm necessary to get the real thing.
The difference between spiritual love and the love in the material world is like paneer and tofu. They look similar. One can be used for the other, but it's not like paneer. Paneer is the essence of milk. So for me, food resolves all problems. There is love on this side. The spiritual world is an ocean of love. And let's say for the moment, the material world is also an ocean of love, because that's what everyone's looking for, thinking about. I used to tease Ladini Shakti, why is it every time only the songs I hear as the cars pass back from the back is purke, purke, why am I suffering? But there's an ocean of love. And we are situated right in the margin, tatastha. So we either turn to love in this side or we turn to love on this side. So when we genuinely receive or give, let's say spiritually, this is for Krishna, this is for Guru, Vaishnavas, whatever that little little speck of fingers. And we receive as well. And then we feel a surge of enthusiasm, happiness, drive to doing whatever we're doing. But because this tatastha tendency, we take that love and start looking at it from this angle. And so then the nature of love in this side, on this side, is expectations, disappointment, something that doesn't completely satisfy, or certain material yardsticks for that love. And our consciousness shifts from one to another, one to another. And because it shifts one to another, one to another, the experience of love is also sporadic or intermittent. Whenever it's on this side, the genuine enthusiasm gets fed. But then we evaluate, because our consciousness moves, we evaluate things from that side. So, as part of being a devotee, it's very important as to where we are situated in any situation of life. Where are we situated? And where we are situated depends upon how we are chanting Hare Krishna. Where we are situated primarily, I mean, there's nothing else. Our where we are situated consciousness-wise is only dependent on the chanting of Hare Krishna, nothing else. How long we stay there is reinforced by how we render our services, how much we are studying. They're all reinforcing that situation. And if that's not being done properly, then very soon we move there. In fact, sometimes we even chant from there. Whatever is our experience of... That's why devotional life, although the chanting and the studying is all joyful or like that, people don't get taste from it. Why people? We don't get taste from it. It depends on where we're situated. So it's very important for us to daily, or any situation, ask ourselves, where am I situated? And if we cannot discern where we are situated, I'm very sure the devotee is very happy to tell us where we are situated, or Prabhu. To know where we are situated is important. And if we know where we are situated, accordingly we know how to respond to a situation. But we don't think all these things. So it's just the situation happens and we come to conclusions, or we feel deflated or unenthusiastic. The second part of the question was?
We're going through the period of
discouragement.
And then how do we maintain enthusiasm to continue to pursue?
Yeah. When we feel deflated and discouraged, it comes back to, where am I situated? Because a person who's situated on this side, and there are ample examples. We look at the Pandavas, we look at Kunti Devi, we look at Kulavicha Sridhar, we could, a whole long list of devotees who are situated on that side, and how they're seeing life, how their enthusiasm is. And then there is here. So it's always important to know where we are situated. And if you're situated on this side, the material side of things, where the enthusiasm is up and down, mostly down, once in a while a little up, then it is within us, the responsibility is within us to move from this position to that position. The responsibility is not the Guru's. In fact, it's not even Krishna's. Whatever we need has been given by Krishna. And it is our responsibility to move on this side. We can't stand there and say, Krishna, you're not being merciful to me. We have heard the example of a person can take an umbrella and say, "Why, I'm not getting wet in the rain, what's happening?" Or close all the windows and say, "There's no sunlight out there." It is where we are situated. It is our responsibility to move to the other side. Now, we are not feeling sufficiently encouraged or enough strength to move from here to there. We may not have the strength, but we should have the desire. That much we can have. Remember, as I was saying to Ashraya, that it's free will bound, not time bound. Is our will there? Oh, I wish I can be on that side. Even that is sufficient. Because the process of Krishna consciousness is full of concessions. Any other process is not full of concessions. You have a lot of rigor in it, physical, mental, all rigor needs to be there. Like a yogi cannot say, I wish I can have samadhi. Well, it doesn't happen like that. He has to follow yama, niyama. But for a bhakta to say, I wish I can see things from that side, immediately all resources come. Either spiritual master or something from scripture, or a devotee or some burst of inspiration, something. But it all depends on the free will. I wish I can be on that side. And we shouldn't. The best way is to not give up that free will desire. I wish. One who gives up that desire, that I wish I can be on that side, then gets dragged further into that ocean of material, I guess, distress or life in general. Moves further from Tatastha into the deep ocean. Yeah. Okay? Yes, Landishan. Purke.
You were mentioning in the beginning of the class about trusting mature nature but not trusting the Vaishnavas. Mm. So I wanted to know, how does a person learn to accept love from the Vaishnavas?
Well, the general principle is we don't trust something we don't know. We trust the material energy because we know material energy very well. Or that's what we think, right? We think we know material energy very well. We have danced to her tune very nicely. Everything is predictable in one sense. And on the spiritual side, we don't know. We can't put our trust in something or someone we don't know. So part of developing that trust is to get to know. Get to know how spiritual energy works. Only when we start knowing how it works, that's when we start trusting it. Until then, we can't. So the question to ask ourselves is, how much have I gone out there to learn and understand how spiritual energy or nature works? Therefore, the Bhagavad Gita, what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? So much about himself. How his internal potency works, how his external potency works. The reason being, so that we can discern, I can't trust this material energy, but this is very trustworthy. The whole Bhagavatam is about devotees and Krishna and their interaction. So we can see and hear and consider and ponder about, that's how these things work. That Krishna is always there for his devotees. Doesn't matter what condition, he has never failed his devotees. Never. There's not one instance, I was thinking about it the other day, there's not one instance in scripture, not even one, where Krishna has failed his devotee. In fact, that devotees range from complete beggar, pauper, all the way to king of the three worlds. He's never failed them. But you look at the other demigods, they've always failed their devotees. If you look at Lord Brahma or Lord Shiva as demigods, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, Hiranyaksha, they all were failed by their worshipable deities. Like that. Yes?
When mentioning the examples of Srimad Bhagavatam, but what if the person is not able to, you know, take inspiration from the stories in Srimad Bhagavatam, but just sees like this person, you know, this Vaishnava I cannot trust, and how does that person...
So generally the answer is there any Vaishnava they can trust? Is there even one? we say, is Prabhupada trustworthy? Whether the answer is flat out, of course. So we start there. At least one Vaishnava we can trust. It may not be this or that, at least one. Start from there. The other day we were having a conversation and someone was saying, you know, life seems mechanical, one thing after another, but I don't feel like I'm connecting to Krishna. So the suggestion was, take one activity, and only one activity you very consciously offer and connect to Krishna. Start there. Start with one. And let it grow from there. Trust is something that's within us. And trustworthiness is there. It's a match that we have to make. It's a very delicate thing that people very easily give. Trust the politicians, trust the movie stars, trust material energy. We give it easily, and because we easily give away our trust, it's very easily broken. The real thing is we should easily give that trust to Krishna. But we hold that back just because we don't know. We don't know how Krishna operates. We don't understand how Krishna's devotees operate. We don't understand how spiritual energy operates. So we should get to know. The responsibility is with us to know, to learn. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Gaura Premanande. Hari Bol.